Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Here ends the reading.
Thanks, Arthur, and good morning. It is so good to be here. It's been quite some time since I've been here to preach, but it's good to be back. There's a few more times I'm booked in for the year, and I'm looking forward to those as well. But it was so good that I could come to Pastor Thomas's induction service, I think, back at the beginning of April. It's great to be a part of that, and I trust that he has been a blessing to you as you have been a blessing to him. For me, unfortunately, a few days after his induction service, I ended up in hospital having my appendix out. Thankfully, it wasn't anything to do with you guys, so you don't have to worry there. But praise God, everything went well with the surgery, and I recovered quickly. But, you know, as we look at the year so far, I think I started the year with a lot more hope that things would be better and more settled, and it's still been a crazy year, has it not, for many of us? You know, COVID's still around and it's taking another surge in our community. We've got the worst cold and flu season that I remember. And this rain, haven't we had a lot of rain this year, causing more interruption, and there's potholes everywhere. Our roads are a disaster. So we're still trying to adjust to what this new normal might be for us. Well, today we're continuing the series that you've been looking at on, I think, biblical core values, the driving force of the church. And I'm speaking on a very important topic, something beginning with the word E. You know, I don't know about you, but I find that for many, there's some words within the Christian faith that, I guess, strike some fear or anxiety within us. You know, we don't really like talking about hell and eternal punishment, as we struggle to reconcile the various views of hell with the fact that we've got a loving and gracious and compassionate God. And so we try not to talk about it at times. You know, sometimes we struggle with the idea of creation. And so we try and speak very broadly of it, hoping that people won't ask us some specific questions about how God actually created, because really we have no idea. Was it in 7 days? Was it in 7 ages? We really don't know. We just try to make our best guess as to what the Bible's trying to say. And then there's the topic of suffering. You know, suffering is really hard. How do we reconcile suffering when our God is loving and gracious and wanting to intervene in our lives and protect us and help us? We really struggle talking about it when there's people we know and love that are suffering incredibly at the time. And then there's the E word. For some, it almost is like a swear word, a word that we want to avoid saying at times. And it brings up this anxiety within us when someone starts talking to us and challenging us about it. And that E word, of course, is evangelism. When I think of evangelism, I don't know about you, but for me, it brings up things in my mind such as, I'm not an evangelist, or evangelism is really hard, or I just don't know what to say to people who I'm needing to tell about Jesus, or things in my mind such as, what if they reject me? What if they laugh at me? What if they mock me? Or what if I just get completely rejected and it changes the friendship for good? And so it becomes easy for us to avoid the dreaded E word. But this morning, despite our fears, our reservations and our challenges, we're encouraged that evangelism and even discipleship is the first order of business for the church. But before we continue, let us pray. Father God, We're here to worship you. We're here to listen to your voice. And I pray that as we open up your word this morning, that we will listen clearly to what you want to say to us. Speak to us, challenge us, and continue to mold us as your faithful disciples. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Jesus' death and resurrection on this earth was earth-changing. It was life-changing. You know, as people watched Jesus hang there on the cross, slowly being tortured until his death, I'm sure the people there felt some loss to someone that they loved, someone who was close to them. It was a huge loss. Whilst Jesus had spoken numerous times beforehand about his upcoming death on the cross, it still seemed unbelievable for them when it finally came. For it was unbelievable as they stood there and witnessed it. Well, likewise, he had also spoken a lot about his resurrection from the dead. But it too was unbelievable until that one day, on the third day after his death, he was there before them all, in front of them. He was alive and well, bearing the battle scars from the cross, but showing that death was now defeated, that indeed the penalty for our sins had been paid. When all hope was lost, it was now being renewed afresh, greater than before, a new hope that people had. For Jesus, having gone through such a history-changing journey through death itself and being back once again amongst his people, he turns to them and he gives them a commission, a charge, a task that they are to be a part of in this world. Not just for a short time, but until Jesus returns once more to call his people home. He says to them, "Therefore go. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always until the very end of the age." Therefore go. Well, I love holidays. I love the adventures of exploring a new place, but also the opportunity to be able to get there, to be able to rest and relax and enjoy a change of scenery, so to speak. Holidays are an opportunity to leave behind the everyday life that you're currently living and to go somewhere and to do something different for a time. My wife and I have been on numerous great holidays over the years. We've been on several cruises, which proved to be great for our family. We've travelled to Thailand, to Indonesia and Malaysia a couple of times, as I've spoken about briefly, and even climbing the incredible Mount Kinabalu. We have gone to Fiji and we've basked in the sun and taken in the local cultures. And a few months ago, we had the opportunity to spend a few days in Melbourne, surprisingly a few days after my surgery. So it was quite different being able to relax there, but also hobbling around as I was in pain and dosed up on medication. But thank you to God that we got through and had a good time. But one of the things that we have in common is that we love holidays, don't we? We love getting away. But for it to be a real holiday, there needs to be a deliberateness about it. You see, holidays don't just happen by chance. You see, we need to make an effort to plan our trip. We need to book our flights, our accommodation. We need to pack our bags, and then we need to go. You know, as Jesus has defeated death and he stands there before his people, in verse 18, he says these words. He says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." Jesus is the one who has the power. He is the one who has the authority. He is the one who has defeated death and now stands before them and has a power and ability and authority to issue the following commission. And so he begins, "Therefore, go. Go and make disciples." Jesus issues a command or a commission to the action of going. Of going out amongst the people to be with them. See, Jesus' intention is never for a believer to simply remain amongst believers without going out into the world. He didn't call his disciples to remain together, isolated from the world, simply to build up and encourage each other. But rather, as Jesus' primary purpose on this earth had now been fulfilled through the cross and his resurrection, he sets the challenge for the disciples to now go out into the world that he came to save. Just like there's a deliberateness for taking a good holiday, Jesus too calls his disciples or tells his disciples that there must also be a deliberateness about the act of going when it comes to this great commission. They must think about it, they must plan it, and then they must take those steps to put it into action. Well, as we continue reading on, particularly through the book of Acts, we see exactly that taking place. We see the disciples deliberately going out and proclaiming the gospel. We see them risk their lives all for the sake of telling people about Jesus' death and resurrection. And as a result, there becomes this massive growth within the church, all because Jesus called his disciples to go. But the commission to go out into the world isn't simply a commission for the disciples. You see, it's also for all believers for all time. Jesus' commission, his great commission, is a commission for you and I as well. We too are called to go. As we reflect upon this commission and our task in this world, we must realize that we are all sent people. We are people who are tasked with the commission of thoughtfully and deliberately going out, of leaving the comfort of Christian community and the comfort of our own homes and going out to amongst those who don't yet belong to the people of God. Now, for some people, they have very clearly heard the voice of God calling them into overseas mission, to leave the comfort of their home, but also the comfort of their country that they know and they love, and to move out into another foreign land, to live amongst a people group who don't yet know Christ. If that is the calling that God has placed upon you, then that is great, and God bless you in that journey. But it isn't simply a calling here in the Great Commission for us to go out into overseas mission work. You see, it's a calling for each and every one of us to recognize and embody the reality that we are all a sent people. It's about looking at not only the opportunities for us to go into local mission and to deliberately building friendships with non-Christians, which is important, but it's also about us deliberately looking at the opportunity God has already given us in our lives, in our current contexts. Now, this might be your workplace. It might be your neighbours. It might be your school. It might even be your own family. It might be your sporting team that you belong to or your family belongs to. It might be people that you have common interests with. Anyone. But just like a holiday requires a deliberateness for us to happen, so too does our act of going, no matter who or where it is. We must deliberately go. I remember once I decided to make a deliberate decision to befriend someone for the purpose of the gospel. We were living in Maryland at the time on the Granville side of the train line, if you're familiar with the area. And once a week on average, I used to go and fill up the car with petrol at the local independent petrol station. We went there because independents are often cheaper and they were significantly cheaper. But the one thing about the small independent petrol stations often is they often only have a couple of staff. And so the chances are that as you go there, you meet the same staff member time and time again. And this was certainly the case with this petrol station. And one day I felt this desire within me to get to know one of the staff members that I saw most of the time that I went there and to befriend him. And so that's what I did. That one day after I had filled up my car with petrol, I walked into the service station to pay for the petrol. And I said hi to the man behind the counter. I started a pretty general conversation with him, asked him what his name was. And then from there, that grew into a friendship where he and his wife then came over to our house for dinner and they returned the favor in their house. And we started to build a relationship. Now, whilst we didn't have a lot of opportunities to talk about faith, he certainly knew that I was a Christian and a pastor. And we did talk about faith at times. And I got to know a little bit about his faith. But unfortunately, he then not long after that moved out into the country. And so we weren't able to continue that relationship as well as we would have liked. But for me, it was a deliberate act of going out there and to build that relationship for the sake of the gospel, being deliberate about saying, you know what, I want him to know that I'm a Christian. I want to have faith conversations with him. That's not something that comes naturally to me, but it required me being deliberate about that action. For me, for many years, I used to be a part of the SES, or the State Emergency Service. Now, whilst I wasn't there to overly proclaim the gospel, as I had a job to do at the time when I was there, it was still pretty well known there that I was a pastor and that I was a Christian. And that provided many opportunities for me to talk to people about my faith, and opportunities to visit other members as they went into hospital, and opportunities for to tell them that I was praying for them. SES for me was one of my sent places. Now, my sent places include my kids' school. It includes the local gym that I'm a regular attender of. It includes my son's soccer team. It includes friends that I go scuba diving with. Friends within the gaming community that I'm a part of. And even members of my own family, such as my uncle, who I'm providing care for a couple of days a week at the moment. You see, each and every one of us needs to understand that we are a sent people. We aren't in this world called to live in isolation, but we're called to be out amongst the world, communing with them, building friendships and relationships with them, doing life together with purpose, with conviction, as we take up this great commission to go. And so one of the questions we need to ask ourselves this morning is, where is it that we are all sent? Where are you sent? For some of you, many people and places might come to mind immediately when you think about where God has sent you. But for some of you, it might be a real struggle to think, well, where are the areas where I am building relationships with non-Christians? Where has God sent me in my current context? But I want to encourage you to look at the places where you are. Make deliberate decisions to go out and to build relationships. But understand that all of your life is an opportunity for you to be sent, for you to go in and to build those relationships. And therefore, go, says Jesus. You are a sent people. Therefore, go. Well, I very clearly remember to this day the calling that God placed upon my life to become a pastor. As someone who wasn't really good at hearing the voice of God, this stood out very clearly to me and was undeniable. It was back in the year 2002. I was working in IT for a company in Epping. At the time, I was living in Glenbrook still with my parents. Catherine and I were engaged, due to get married in the January of the next year. Now, if you're familiar with the M4 at all, you know that going from Glenbrook to Epping each morning is very busy during peak hour and can slow down quite a bit. And so one of the things I decided is that I would get up about an hour early, get to Epping earlier, and sit in the park and do my quiet time. And so as I sat there in the park early in the morning before work and opening up my Bible, I would read. Now, I couldn't tell you anything about what I was reading at the time. I don't remember that at all. And I don't even know if that any of what I was reading was relevant to the voice that God was saying that I was hearing. But I distinctly remember that voice clearly telling me each and every day for about 6 months, Chris, go to college and become a pastor. Chris, I want you to become a pastor. For me, that voice was undeniable. I didn't question who it was. I just knew it was God straight away that he was speaking to me. Now, it didn't come through a loud, booming voice that left me wondering, where on earth is that person that is speaking to me? But yet, within myself, within my spirit, I knew God was saying something. And the message of that voice was something that I had never considered before in my life. Like, become a pastor? Are you serious? Never even considered it. Believe it or not, I hated getting up in front of speaking to people. God had to do some work there. But as I journeyed through what this voice was calling me to do, along the way I received affirmation regarding this calling, and it eventuated with Catherine and I moving into Moreland College the day after we got back from our honeymoon. And there I began my studies to become a pastor. I began fulfilling that calling that God had placed upon my life, all and from the voice that I heard in the park those mornings. Now, that calling has not been an easy calling. There are things that I absolutely love about pastoral ministry. But let me tell you, pastoral ministry can be really, really hard. As you accept the role of pastor in a church, people undoubtedly place expectations upon you. And there's pressures, and emotionally and mentally it pushes you further than you would have otherwise have been pushed. As a pastor, you are open to attack from all over the place. And I've heard so many stories of people who have been absolutely broken as a result of pastoral ministry. Don't get me wrong, there are things that I love about pastoral ministry. But it's hard. And generally things do go well, but there's this really difficult side to it. So please, love, support, and be with Thomas and his wife Carol as much as you can. But the reason I tell you this is, as I've gone through difficult times in pastoral ministry, times which have broken me, I hold firm to the calling that God has placed upon my life in the park that morning, that Chris, I want you to be a pastor. Chris, I have called you to be a pastor. And as I go through those hard times, God keeps affirming that calling. I'm not doing this task for the fame or the fortune because it doesn't exist. But I do this task because God keeps calling me. You know, I wonder what it was like for those 12 disciples. Those ordinary fishermen, the tax collectors and so on. These ordinary people. They were busy going about their lives when Jesus goes up to them. And he says, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Jesus calls them and he calls them into a mission of service. And they are faithful to that calling despite the challenges that come upon them. You know, you probably know that it was a calling that they were so committed to that for many of them, they even resulted in their death, and often a very brutal death, simply because they were so committed to telling people about Jesus. You might not be called to be a pastor. You might not be called to overseas mission. As of yet, you might not be aware of any specific and individual calling that God has placed upon your life at the moment. But we are all still called. As we are sent, what is it that we are called and sent to do? Well, verse 19 continues. Jesus says, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. We are called to go and to make disciples. We are called to go out and to make followers of Jesus. We want to see people turn their lives to the risen Jesus, to learn from him, to follow him, to have their life, whole life turned around by Jesus. You see, that very call towards the 12 disciples is now extended to all of us. Just as the 12 were originally called to make fishers of men and women, we too are now called to participate in this great commission to also make disciples. It isn't simply a calling to speak the gospel, but rather to be involved in the whole transformation of people's lives. Seeing people make decisions to receive the message of the gospel and of Jesus Christ, to respond to him in faith, and to turn to see that faith actualized in their lives. There are many ways that we do this. There are passages such as John chapter 13, a passage I'm sure you know quite well, where in verse 34 and 35, it says this. Jesus says, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Love is without a doubt one of the biggest things we can do to communicate the message of Jesus. Loving not only other believers, but also those that don't yet know Christ is important. It communicates so much about our faith. After all, Jesus died on that cross because of his love for his people. And so if we say that we have faith, then we must love. But if we do not love, do we really have faith? There are also passages such as 1 Peter chapter 3, where in verse 15 it says this. "But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do it with gentleness and respect." You know, I've heard people speak about this passage so many times, and one of the biggest misconceptions that people get with this passage is that they say you've always got to be prepared to give answers to anybody's questions about whatever it might be to do with God and faith and the Bible. But you know what? This passage doesn't say that you have to have all the answers. It doesn't say that you need to be able to answer about how God created. It doesn't actually say you've got to be able to give an answer as to how Jesus' death on a cross was sufficient to take the punishment for all your sins, including the sins of murderers. But rather, it simply says about giving an answer about your hope. You see, as believers in Jesus, we have a great hope. Our hope is in that Christ is with us. He died for us and has a place ready for us in heaven. It's a personal response to the decision you've made to follow Jesus. You see, if Jesus is in your heart, then this passage encourages you to be ready to tell people about why Jesus is in your heart. Tell them about your hope. But the challenge is that very rarely will anyone ask you to tell you the reason for your hope. You know, as you go out today, if you go to the shops, whatever, chances are they won't come up to you and say, "Tell me about your hope." People won't come up to you and ask you directly to tell them about Jesus. Very rarely will someone ask you about how they can become a Christian. But that doesn't mean they aren't searching. And that doesn't mean they aren't actually asking. Their question might just sound a little bit different. It might not be as obvious as you or I would like. You know, I have this friend called Charity. She was in a Bible study group with me for a few years until she moved down to Canberra from work. But each week as we sat there in Bible study, she used to amaze and challenge me. Every week throughout the night, particularly when we got around to sharing things that we wanted prayer for, she would begin to tell us a story about a conversation she had had that week. Sometimes it might be about a conversation she had with a stranger on the bus. Then another time it might be someone she met at work or someone that she met at the shops. More often than not, they were people that she had no prior relationship or contact with before, never even seen them before. But yet she told these stories each and every week. And she would tell us about as these encounters with these people. She would tell them about how she had had opportunity to tell them about Jesus. She'd tell us about how she had an opportunity to pray with them or say that she was praying for them. Each and every week she had a new story to tell us about an opportunity she took to speak into the life of somebody that she had met. Each week she took the Great Commission seriously to do her part in making disciples. Sure, most of these people at that time did not come to faith. And she may never know whether they will come to faith or not. But she took her calling seriously. And she went out into her sent places and met people. And she actively listened to them and listened for opportunity to share the hope that she has in Jesus Christ in seeking to make disciples. It was always so challenging and encouraging to hear her talk about these stories each and every week. But I must admit, every week in Bible study, I did not share similar stories. It was a challenge for us to look for those opportunities in our lives, because clearly those opportunities are out there. Are we prepared to look for them? You see, unless you're being proactive in looking for opportunities to tell people about your faith in Jesus and the hope you have, unless you're proactively out there looking for opportunities to make disciples, unless you are actively going out there and building relationships with non-Christians and putting yourselves in places where they are, then you won't effectively be able to take up that opportunity, to take up that calling that is placed upon each of our lives to go and to make disciples. Many years ago, I remember hearing a pastor in Tasmania speak, and he was sharing about the importance of relationships when it comes to evangelism and making disciples. And he told us about a small survey he had done in Tasmania, which was quite profound. He shared that he had interviewed 44 people, which I admit is not a great sample size to take as an authoritative survey, but I think it still gets the point across. With those 44 people, he asked them this question. He said, if there existed the perfect church out there, I want you to use your imagination a bit and imagine that there exists somewhere out there a perfect church. Imagine it had the best preacher, the most loving and caring pastoral team, the most inclusive, friendly and supportive church members. The sermons were what you really wanted and most relevant to you. The worship band, well, imagine they were next level good. Imagine for a moment that that perfect church existed, however that looks like in your mind. He asked them, would you attend that church? Now, part of me thinks that if there was the perfect church out there, that I probably should not go to it because I'll make it imperfect, but that's beside the point. But as he asked those 44 people whether they would attend or go to the perfect church, only two people said that they would go. Two people out of 44. Sort of makes us feel better about our imperfect churches, doesn't it? That no matter what we do, only two people out of 44 might come along. But then the pastor asked them another question. He said that if you had a good friend who was a Christian and they invited you to go to church with them, not to the perfect church, because that doesn't exist, but if a good friend invited you to go to their imperfect church, would you go? Now, surely if only two people out of those 44 would go to a perfect church, then not many people are going to go to an imperfect church, right? Well, out of those 44 people, a staggering 33 people said yes, they would go to the church if a good friend invited them. 33 out of 44. They wouldn't go to a perfect church, but they would go because of a good friend invited them to their imperfect church. Now, yes, a sample size of 44 is not large, and so we need to be careful about drawing too many conclusions out of that. But I think the importance of a personal relationship is significant. Relationships do work. Relationships are important. Sharing with our friends and our family about our faith is significant. And so the challenge is, are you looking for these opportunities? At the moment, I'm praying and looking for opportunities to speak to my uncle about Jesus. He is a hard and stubborn man who in so many ways looks closed off to the gospel. But through Jesus, anything is possible. Through all my time at SES, whilst I didn't go about preaching the gospel per se, so many people opened up to me about their struggles in their life. And I either had opportunities to pray with them or opportunities to say, hey, I'm praying for you. I've also mentioned I've taken up opportunities to literally build relationships with strangers. Not because I'm an evangelist, because I'm not an evangelist, but because I understand that I'm a sent person and I love people and I love Jesus. We are a people on mission. We are a sent people. And Jesus has asked us to go out into the world and to make disciples. It's a calling that is difficult at times. Don't get me wrong. It is a difficult calling many times. But we are still called. And so we hold on to that calling no matter what difficulty comes upon us. We hold on to that calling to go and to make disciples. Well, as we continue reading this great commission, it continues in verse 19 and 20 by saying this. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them everything to obey everything that I have commanded you. You know, as we set out on going on this task of making disciples, there's two main components in this passage that it reveals in the task of discipleship in the Great Commission. Firstly, it talks about baptizing, and secondly, it talks about teaching. You know, throughout the history of the church, beginning in the New Testament, with John the Baptist standing there at the Jordan River and calling people to repent in Matthew 3. He says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." From that very first moment, baptism has represented the beginning of a believer's journey of faith in God. Verse 6 of Matthew 3 says that as he heard the call from John the Baptist to repent and believe, it says, confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. They heard the message. They were challenged to repent. And as they did, as they confessed their sins, they were baptized. For those believers, baptism represented the beginning of their new life with God. They had turned from their sins and were washed into new life. Well, immediately following that passage, also in Matthew chapter 3, we have the scene of the baptism of Jesus. It's an incredible scene as we read of the baptism of Jesus taking place by John the Baptist. And as the heavens, they're torn open and a dove-like figure comes down and rests upon him. And then this voice from heaven calls out, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." For Jesus, whilst this wasn't a baptism of repentance nor confession, and certainly not one of beginning of faith, it was still a baptism of commencement of sorts. It was his baptism that launched his public ministry as he seeks to tell the world of the important message that he has come to seek and to save the lost through his death and resurrection of the cross. It was a very powerful moment as he was commissioned into his ministry. You know, as we continue reading the New Testament, time and time again we read of people hearing the message of Jesus. They repent, they receive the Spirit, and they are baptized. Not as a separate later event, but rather as a sign of the commitment they had just made to faith and to new life, and of their welcoming into the community of the followers of Jesus. You know, I think sadly in some ways today, we tend to hold off baptism until we reach this level of maturity in our faith. And for many, that can be 10, 20 years down the track. But I want to say that it doesn't need to be the case. We don't need to wait nor encourage others to wait. You see, as we go out into the world as sent people and as we seek to make disciples, we need to allow people to enter into that faith journey with Jesus. We need to allow them the opportunity to make the life-changing decision to baptism, which celebrates and solidifies their decision to put to death their old life and to be welcomed into their new life through the death and resurrection of Jesus. Now, for some of you here this morning, maybe you haven't been baptized yet. Well, perhaps this will be a challenge for you on your own journey of discipleship. If you're a follower of Jesus and not yet baptized, well, ask yourself this morning, well, why not? Why not now? Well, not right now. We don't have the baptismal field. But you know what I mean. But for all of us, as we go out as sent people, will we seek to call people into baptism as a sign of their faith commitment? It is a good symbolic representation of the decision they have made to follow Jesus. Sure, they may not be particularly mature in their faith, but it didn't matter for the early church because baptism was a sign of no turning back. They repented, they received the Holy Spirit and were baptized. So let's challenge people about baptism as part of their journey of discipleship. Secondly, Matthew chapter 28 challenges us in the journey of discipleship towards teaching. Specifically, it says, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. So often we can see evangelism as an event. Whether it be a one-off mega church event where hundreds of people come to faith after a single clear presentation of the gospel, or whether it simply be the private work of a single evangelist in their saint place. But as we read the Great Commission, we discover that it isn't simply about calling people to faith as a one-off event, but rather it's a whole process of discipleship and lifelong teaching and learning for us all. You know, I'm so humbled always when I hear of older Christians learning and being challenged through my preaching and teaching. Because often for me, I think to myself, who am I to be able to stand up here in front of people that have been Christians for longer than I have been alive? But yet, it's the constant reminder that we are all lifelong learners on this path of discipleship. I have so much to learn, but so does the oldest Christian in this room, the oldest Christian on this earth. And so as we take on this mission and commission that Jesus gives us in this world, I want to say that we must make sure that we continue teaching them. The task of making disciples is that of continued teaching and learning. You see, the path of discipleship is not complete once they become a Christian. And in fact, the task of discipleship begins once they become a Christian. And so our task as we seek to go out in the world and make disciples becomes one of helping to lead and to welcome people into a community of believers and to be with them through that faith journey. As a church, that is so important. You know, there are so many things as a church that can distract us from this task, but we must keep our eyes on the task of going out into the world and making lifelong disciples. As long as there are imperfect people in the world, then we haven't yet fulfilled the Great Commission. Well, Jesus finishes off the Great Commission with something really encouraging and incredible. He says this at the end of verse 20. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And surely I am with you to the very end of the age. I don't know about you, but for me, the Great Commission at sometimes can seem like a scary task. In some ways, it seems insurmountable. Other times, it seems impossible. I have fears, I have doubts, anxiety, and so on it goes. But yet, here is this promise from Jesus. And surely I am with you always. This here is a beautiful statement. That as we go about the Great Commission, we have the reassurance that Jesus is with us every step of the way. And more importantly, he promises success of this mission that has been entrusted to the church and the Christian community. Sure, there will be times where the message we bring will be rejected. There are times where we will be mocked. There are times where we might misread a situation or we might stuff up in what we are saying. But Jesus has promised that he will be there with us and he will bring his mission to success. And so as you reflect upon yourself and your place in this world, as you think about your faith and your relationship with Jesus, I encourage you, may you hold firm to the Great Commission where Jesus has called each and every one of us to go out into the world, to make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that he has commanded us, with the knowledge and the comfort from knowing that he is surely with us always to the very end of the age. The first order of business for the church and for us as believers in Christ is that evangelism and discipleship. Let's take hold of the Great Commission and let's go. Let us pray. Jesus, we admit that at times we're not the best at going out into this world and making disciples. We admit that at times it can be really hard to do that, to be able to have conversations with those that we love. But yet the message that we bring, the hope that we have is so important. It is life-changing. Help us to realize that we are a people that have been sent. But not only that, that as we go out into this world to make the disciples, help us to rest assured of the fact that you are with us always, to the very end of this age. We know that we aren't going out there alone, but you are with us. Help us to never forget that. As challenges come upon us during this journey, Father, as there are times where we may feel inadequate, where we don't have the right words to say, may we go out there nonetheless, knowing that you have called us to this important task of telling people about you, knowing that you are with us. Be with us, Jesus, as we go out. Amen.